Hey, we're glad you're here today. Welcome to you. My name's John Collins. I'm one of the pastors here. Starting next Sunday, we're starting a brand new series here at First Church. I'm so excited about this. You know, we had an informational meeting last month. We had 15 people come out that was interested in being a part of our new Celebrate Recovery ministry. We're going to be launching this in the fall here, hopefully, prayerfully. Starting next week, we're going to start an eight-week series, and we're going to be preaching, learning actually from the Beatitudes about how God can help us overcome our habits, our hurts, and our hang-ups. And during that 8 weeks, we're gonna recognize people that want to be a part of this ministry in any way, as a participant, as a leader or a helper. And then hopefully in the fall, we're going to be launching this new ministry here at First Church and offering it to the community as well. Celebrate Recovery. Are you familiar with this?
Yeah.
It's a wonderful program talking about hurts and habits and hang-ups. And, you know, we all have those to one degree or another. So make that a prayer, and we're going to be looking and studying about this in the coming weeks. Well, we've been talking about looking into the mirror. You know, this past week, I had something kind of hit me. When our kids were here over Easter, I bought some bird feeders and put out back at our house. And, you know, Jack, they were kind of there, and we were looking at the birds, and we've been feeding them. And since he's gone home back to Tennessee, I send him pictures of different birds, you know, when they come and identify them. And, you know, we're learning about them. He's just having a good time, you know. And it hit me the other day when I went out, and this one bird feeder, every day when I go out, it's empty. Every day I go out, and it's empty. And it holds quite a bit of seed, and I'm thinking, and, you know, and then I realized that I have the messiest birds in Pennsylvania, okay? Now, I don't mean that in the way that you think. Here's what I noticed. Every morning or every evening, I fill this bird feeder totally up. I come back and it's empty. And then I realized that for every seed they eat, they drop 125 on the ground. It's like just everywhere. I literally, you could rake this up and probably fill this feeder many times over by the food that's on the ground. And I'm thinking, you know what? These ingrate or ungrateful birds, okay? I'm going to a lot of trouble to feed them and to buy this food and to have it available, and they're just messy with my provision. Aren't we that way with God? I mean, have you ever been convicted by how messy you are with the things that God gives you? I mean, that God just lavishes His love and His care and His grace and His mercy on us, and we just don't savor it. We're just not as thankful for it as we should be. We just kind of discard it to the side and this way and that way. Sometimes I think that we are with our Heavenly Father the same way that those birds are that I described. You see, folks, when God invites us to look into the mirror, He wants us to see, more than ourselves, He wants us to see His love. You know, I want to share just a brief little illustration here with you. I'm going to talk about one of Julie. Where'd she go? There she is. One of Julie's contemporaries, okay? Michael Jackson, right? Did you come to church today thinking that the pastor might mention Michael Jackson, right? Now, I mean, now listen, I know his life was a train wreck and his death was a tragedy. I know all that. But did you know that in 1988, okay, that's why I say he's one of the contemporaries of Julie, he wrote a song. I think it was a good song. It was called The Man in the Mirror. You remember that song? Listen to some of the words of that song. He sang, "I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways." And no message could have been more clear. If you want to make the world a better place, I started to try to moonwalk, but I won't. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. You know, folks, that's a good word. Because if we want our world to change, and if we want our life to change, then we have to change. We talked about this last week from Matthew chapter 22. I love this passage. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus invited us to look into the mirror and for our priorities to be his priorities. For our priorities to be to love God with a passion and to love others. But why is it that when we look in the mirror, we don't see God and his commandment to love him and to love others, but we usually see ourselves. I mean, think about it. What do you see when you look in the mirror? One husband came up to me after first service and said Pastor John said, my wife said that when she looks in the mirror, all she sees are all the lines and the wrinkles. And she happened to be standing there, you know, and I said, you know, we look in the mirror and we think about either, you know, where did it go or where did this come from, right? I mean, it's not very easy to look beyond our reflection and to see ourselves and to see God and to see others the way that God wants us to see them. For example, I think when we look in the mirror, most of the time we either think about negatives or positives. We either think about negative things. We look in the mirror and we think about guilt. You know, something that we've done wrong. We think about shame. We think about sin. We see regrets. We see failure. We see hurt. We see brokenness. But listen, folks, even though you've experienced all of those negative emotions, when we look in the mirror, God wants us to see not something that's positive, but he wants us to see something that's negative, or something positive, not something that's negative. He wants us to see, you know what I mean, okay? He wants us to see love. That even though we are unlovely, that he loves us. He wants us to see joy. That even though the world beats us down, we can experience the joyful journey of knowing him. He wants us to see forgiveness, not just guilt and shame. He wants us to experience grace. He wants us to see potential. But so often it is difficult for us to do that. You know, let me add to that passage last week, this one from 1 John chapter 4. I love this. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. You know, when I read this passage, I think about the writer, you know, John. And did you ever write something in college and professor writes on it redundant? Right? I mean, that's not a good thing when you're in school, when you're in college. You're saying the same thing over and over. I remember, you know, when I was in college and a paper had to be a certain length, it's like, you know, we'd say something and then try to say it again a little bit different. And then try, you know what I'm saying? Just to get the length of it. When I read this passage, I'm thinking about John, and he had two things on his mind and on his heart when he wrote this. Let me show them to you. Maybe you notice them too. He says over and over and over again, look how often he talks about God. And he talks about how love comes from God and is born of God and knows God. And if you don't know God, you should, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love for us. He sent his Son, his only Son, into the world that we might live through him. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us, over and over and over again. You know what? If you were grading John's work here, you'd say redundant. And John would come back and say, no, I'm making a point. And the point is simply this. It's all about God. I mean, think about this, folks. As you think about God, let me ask you, how often do you think about him? I mean, how often does God come to your mind? How often do you think about Him saying something to you or reminding you of something? When you look at the things of the world, how often do those things remind you of Him? God. It's all about Him. You know, he says something else too. Did you notice how often He talks about love? Over and over and over again. Love is the supreme commandment. It's the most important thing. As Paul says in another place, we're going to look at it in a minute, that it's the one thing that remains. God and love. Matter of fact, I think what he's teaching us here is that love is the key. I mean, have you ever realized how easy it is for us and our culture and our time to misunderstand what love is? I mean, love's the key. It's the supreme commandment to love God and to love others. I mean, we have to make sure that love is such a part of who we are. It's the most important thing that we do. Love. It's the key. I remember years ago, Arlene was at the grocery store, and she ran into a young man that Kristen had dated some when she was in school here. And this young man said, Arlene said, you know, I'm going to marry Kristen. And Arlene said to him, she's married. You know, I'd have said it a little bit different if I'd been there. But she said, I'm sorry, she's married. And he said, I'll wait. Isn't that amazing? Now, I hope that, you know, he was joking. I do have a PFA. You know. No, I'm just kidding. He was really a nice young man. He really was. But they just, I mean, do we understand love? What it means? What it is? What it looks like? Do we know that love is the key to everything that God commands us to do? I remember years ago, before Arlene and I got married, actually I'd proposed to Arlene, and miraculously she said yes. And I was visiting her family, and her mom and dad graciously welcomed me, and they put me up at their home, and they put me in this room. And so I'm in the room there at night by myself, and I look around, and this room is adorned with prom pictures of my future wife with all the boys that she went to prom with. You know, it was on the nightstand, and on, you know, I'm laying them over, I'm hiding them under the bed and everything, you know. It was just weird, okay? And my reaction was even weirder. I even said to her mom before I left, you know, next time I come, how about if those just disappear? I mean, do we know what love is? I mean, do we understand what it looks like? That it's the key? Here's the four most important words in this entire passage. Love comes from God. From nowhere else. And when we look in the mirror, and when we understand the commandment of love, to love God, to love others, we have to understand it from the perspective that it was His idea, that it comes from Him. Here's what I think it means for love being the key. You know, the idea is, how is love the key? Well, let me give you some examples of it. You know, love, it says God is love. I mean, that the very definition of love is God. He says over and over again that we can't understand love if we don't understand God. That we can't love unless we love God. If we say we love God but we don't love others, then we really don't love. God is love. Everything that God did was born out of love. Creation. Redemption. Everything that God has done and is doing now, it is born out of His love for us. And everything that we should do should come from our love for Him. I mean, think about it. God is the greatest example of love. I mean, number one, that He even did it. I mean, if you read the Bible closely, Jesus' whole coming was about God's love. That God took the form of man, that came and lived a sinless life here, and he died for us. He's an example of that love. He's a model of that love. I mean, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, he looked, and not only did his death show his love for all of us, but he looked at those that actually crucified him, and he offered to them forgiveness and understanding. I mean, he's the if you examine the life of Jesus and how he dealt with people and how he loved them. Matter of fact, a lot of times he loved them so much that he didn't want to leave them where he found them. But he never allowed anyone's sin or anything else to come in between his love. Matter of fact, I don't think you can even understand 1 Corinthians 13 that says, now these three remain, that there's faith, there's hope, and there's love, but the greatest is love. Think about that. Why is love greater than hope? Why is love greater than faith? It's because it's eternal. Think about it. God is love. Therefore, love is eternal. And we must know that it is what motivates us to live a life that pleases Him. Listen, God doesn't expect us to solve all the world's problems, but He expects us not to create more. And as we look in the mirror and as we make it not about ourselves but about God and about others, and understanding that love should motivate us to live a certain way, then we try to achieve that. Think about that, folks. We need to be joyful, not because life is always good, but because He is. Therefore, I can look in the mirror and I can go beyond what I see. And I can realize and appreciate the very heart of God. Are you able to do that? I mean, are you able to look in the mirror and look beyond yourself? You know, think about this. We talked about Jesus and quoted him. We talked about Michael Jackson. Let me give you something else to think about here at the end. Remember the person that said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall." Who was that? It was the evil queen, right? Snow White. Do you remember the context of that? Every day, she had this enchanted mirror hanging on the wall. Every day she would go in and she would look in the mirror and she would look at her reflection and she would say, "Mirror, mirror on the wall." You guys are good. Especially you guys. Who's the fairest of them all? And if you know the story, the mirror would always respond the same way. You are. Until one day, as Snow White was growing, her beauty was coming out, and the evil queen said, as she had always said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?" And the answer was not, "You are." But the answer was, "There is one more fair. Snow White." You remember what it caused the evil queen to do? Rage came up. Jealousy came up. A desire to end the life of this one that was known as more fair than her. You see, folks, here's the point of that, I think, the spiritual point that we can draw from that. You can look in a mirror and you can see yourself. And it can lead to some pretty awful things. But if you're able to look in the mirror and see God, and to love Him because of what you see, and if you're able to look in the mirror and to see others as they are loved by God, God can use you to achieve wonderful things. Listen, folks, this life, it can never be about us. what we see, what we want, and what we desire. Because true love comes from God. Because He is love. He is our greatest example. He is our model whom we can follow. And the love that we have for Him and the love that He has for us and the love that we share together will be what we open the keys of heaven and enter that beautiful place of eternity, never to be separated from Him or from each other ever again. What do you see when you look in the mirror? I hope you see God looking back, loving you, and calling you to love Him and to love others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, what a joy it is to know You and to serve You, to be a part of Your kingdom, to experience, Lord, Your love, even though we don't deserve it. That God, we can look and not see the guilt and the shame and the sin and the regret and the failure, but that, Lord, we can look and see not a reflection of this world, but we can see You and experience Your love and Your joy and Your forgiveness and Your grace and Your the potential, Lord, that You see in each of us. So I pray today, Lord, as we sing this wonderful song together, that, Lord, we can be sure of where we are, whose we are. And, Lord, as we sing this song this morning, I pray that all over this worship area today that there will be commitments made. That, Lord, people will relinquish control of their life and will cease to see their self, but to see You and their place in You. And very simply, Lord, You call us to love. Love You, love others. God, we know that true love, Your love, unconditional love, is the key to a beautiful and a sure future. Lord, may we take hold of that and claim it, Lord, today as we share, as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.